I had an unusual realization this past week as I was working on the passage to preach to you tonight. Do you realize that all who were at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ never expected it to happen? Both friend and foe, none of them ever expected his crucifixion to come out about when it did. The Roman government, although they certainly did not want anyone challenging Roman authority, had no real beef against the Lord Jesus. They weren't actively seeking to have him crucified. They were, however, passive in allowing him to be crucified. The Jewish religious leadership, although they were constantly looking for a way to have him put away, they thought it was going to be after the Passover. They weren't actively making plans until Judas came to them, and it kind of somewhat happened by accident. They weren't really expecting it quite that quickly. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Old Testament prophecies had declared that he would be crucified, even though Jesus himself in his teaching had said repeatedly that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, had the attitude of the Emmaus Road disciples when they were going back and Jesus had come with him. And they said, "We trusted that it had been that should have redeemed Israel." The idea with these fellows was, we never really expected this to happen. They were all taken by surprise. They, especially the disciples and the friends of the Lord Jesus, were thinking that they were right in the center of God's will and waiting on blessing and the coming of the kingdom. Even the Jewish leadership that was antagonistic to them thought that by getting rid of what they thought was an imposter, they were accomplishing the will of God. And as it turns out, that's not what happened. That's not what they expected, at least, to happen. What happens, or what do you do, when you think you understand the will of God and it doesn't come to pass exactly as you thought it would? That's the question I'd like to ask and answer tonight as we look at Luke chapter 23 and verses 47 through verse 56. I put a cough drop in. It's doing exactly what it's supposed to. I'm coughing. Verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this man was a righteous man." Each of the criminals, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, had four soldiers assigned to them. So there were 12 soldiers there at Calvary, plus a centurion who was in charge of these 12 soldiers. These soldiers came, and at best, they would have been neutral concerning Christ, his person, his ministry, and so forth, at best. In fact, it looks as the soldiers here, as they were parting lots for his garments, were more than likely antagonistic toward him. That was a common occurrence for the soldiers to take the clothes of the accused criminals and the crucified ones. That's just what they did. But it would indicate that they were antagonistic towards him. More than likely, this centurion was also an antagonist. But something happened during the crucifixion as he stood there and watched the whole proceedings. Possibly it was the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Possibly it was the promise given to the repentant thief that today he would be with him in paradise. Possibly it was just the conversation of the Lord with the Apostle John and the conferring of the watching over of his mother and the family relationship there. Possibly it was the darkness that came upon the face of the whole earth and the supernatural events of which took place, by the way, at the death of Christ. There was an earthquake. And all these different things, possibly all added together, caught the attention of this centurion and made him question what was going on. And I take it by the tone of what he says in verse 47, certainly, not I think, not I guess, not it's possible, but with absolute certainty he declares that Jesus was a righteous man. We've crucified an innocent person. It looks as if God had his hand upon him and declared him to be innocent. Now, I don't know if this stops short of saving faith. It seems to indicate that this man became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wording is a little bit on the iffy side. I would tend to think that this man came to faith. But I can say something about what this man actually did. He took a look at his own life and he asked the question. And when the will of God doesn't happen exactly the way we think it should, it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Is what happened a result of sin in my own life? I believe this man asked that question. And I believe if he was a believer, he came to the realization that what happened on Calvary's cross was a result of sin in this centurion's life. Now, obviously, it wasn't the centurion alone. Someone has said, and rightly so, and you more than likely have heard it before, if you were the only sinner that ever existed in the world, Christ would still have gone to Calvary for you. And that's absolutely true. I believe that this centurion recognized that he was a sinner. In saying that Jesus is a righteous man, he must of necessity say that I'm not a righteous man. There is sin in my life. Maybe he came to the understanding that the wages of sin is death and that Christ was dying for him. Now, we need to be careful about this question. You remember the story of Job and how the counselors came to Job and calamity had come to Job, and Job was right smack dab in the center of God's will. God himself had declared that Job was a righteous person. But these three counselors said, you know what, Job, there's got to be sin in your life because these bad things would not happen to you if you were innocent, if you were righteous. Not every time something bad happens is it an indication that personal sin has been committed. So we do need to be careful about the answer. But it is a good place to start. It is a good place to start with, well, the problem is somebody, or not with somebody else, but the problem may be me. Oh, by the way, and we're all capable of sinning. The centurion asked the question, and I believe he probably answered it correctly. Look at verse 48. Here's a second question that we need to ask when things don't happen exactly the way that we think that they should. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Now understand, earlier, verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ. Here are these people that are looking at the Lord hanging at Calvary, and they're deriding him. They're thumbing their noses at him. They're saying, we are better than you are. We don't need you in our lives. We're fine all by ourselves. And they see the totality of the events that take place. And at the end of the time, when Jesus dies, they are still beholding the things. But notice the change in their attitude. They smote their breasts. Smoting the breast in biblical times was a sign of grief, of sorrow, of repentance, of recognition of being wrong and worthy of condemnation. Here they ask the question, not was there a singular person that had committed sin, but was there sin in a group of people that resulted in the events that took place? Remember back in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 7, how the children of Israel had crossed over into the promised land. They had the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down and there was a great and wonderful victory. Here was this initial city that they had come into contact with big, high walls. Those walls were 30 feet in height. They were a double wall city, which means there was a wall, there was a space in between, and another wall. Now that space in between was filled up that there were people, actually houses were constructed in the in-between of the walls, and these walls just came tumbling down. And the children of Israel were all excited about this. They have won a fantastic victory, and they start moving out. The next city in the line of conquest was just a little town called Ai. And they said, well, look, you know, this is not a big thing. We had this big city here, and it took all our armies. Let's just send a few people up there. That's all that's necessary. And they go up there, and they can't win. Nothing fantastic happens. And in fact, the people of the city Ai came out against the children of Israel and rebuffed their attack, and they took the offensive and chased the Israelites back to Jericho. Well, Joshua got quite concerned. And I think he asked, first of all, well, Lord, was it something that I did? But there was no answer that he had personally done anything wrong. But the Lord said, there's sin in the camp. Here, 30-some people had lost their lives because of another person within the congregation of people that had committed sin. And sometimes it might not be something personally that you have done, but something that maybe sin in a family, sin in a church congregation, or sin in a larger group of people that brings about things like this. Now, again, we need to be careful about that. Let me ask a question which I do not want an answer for. Who here hasn't sinned in the last year? You see, not only are we all capable of sinning, the sad fact of the matter is we all sin. And if we're talking about any particular sin ruining the total effect of God's accomplishing His will, well then, God would never be able to accomplish His will. But when sin needs to be dealt with, and it's not dealt with, then God will hold up a whole congregation or family or group of people from accomplishing His purposes at that time. Well, the people smote their breasts. They realized that not only was Christ dying for that centurion, but he was dying for the whole nation of Israel and for the sins of the whole world. Verse 49, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. Now, there was no particular sin amongst the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they were sinners, but they themselves had not necessarily done anything that would bring about these things that were coming to pass. They answered the first two questions on a negative, so they still would have to ask themselves, well, then why did this happen like this? The question that I believe they asked themselves is, did we misunderstand what the will of God was? And we need to do that. When things don't work out the way we think they should work out, maybe we need to ask ourselves, were we right in assuming this is what God had planned? They're standing there and they're beholding all these things that are coming to pass. And I think the verses of Scripture concerning the Old Testament prophecies, the words of the Lord Jesus, how He would be crucified and mocked of the elders and so forth, were going through their heads and they're trying to figure out, where did we go wrong? And by examining the Word of God and relating it to the events, I think they finally did get an understanding that Christ was going to die. Did I misunderstand what the will of God was? Even the Emmaus Road disciples, when they said, we didn't think that He was going to die, but they did say that it was the third day. And He had talked about a resurrection, but we haven't seen Him. They were trying to piece things together and understand exactly what was coming about. Sometimes we get the idea that we know exactly what God is going to do. And we really have the wrong idea. It was necessary in the plan of God for Jesus to die. Had he not died, he could have never brought in the kingdom that they were looking for. Verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And he was a good man and a just. It stops there. It's in the original language. The word just is a masculine adjective. So it would be right to say, and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. That would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, religious authorities that wanted Jesus Christ to be crucified. He did not want that. Why? Because he was a just or a righteous person. But notice this, who also waited for the kingdom of God. He was looking forward to the kingdom. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation of the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. I believe this man, Joseph of Arimathea, asked another question. Not did I misunderstand what the will of God was, but now having stood back and surveyed the situation, he may have asked this question: did I misunderstand how the will of God was going to be accomplished? Yeah, we figured that the Lord was going to come, especially just a week or so ago. He came riding into the city and where all the people were out there, and we were convinced the kingdom was coming not that it isn't coming, but we thought it would come by this miraculous demonstration. But now we see him dying. Now what do we do? Well, maybe it's still coming, but not exactly in the way we thought it would come. Well, we've got a body and we need to take care of it. We need to honor Christ. And he went to Pilate and begged for the body and took it down and laid it in the sepulcher. He asked another question, I believe, a question that we need to ask. Did I misunderstand when the will of God would be accomplished? They were looking for it right then and there. In fact, even after the resurrection on the day of the ascension, when he's being carried up into heaven, they looked and they said, Lord, are you going to return the kingdom unto Israel now? Well, not yet. Now's not the time. Well, what do we do in between? Well, we've got a body to take care of until he is resurrected, and they're looking forward to that. You just can't let him hanging on the cross. We've got to take him down. We've got to bury him. Oh, we don't have a whole lot of time. The Sabbath is drawing on. We'll make as many preparations as we can. But here we find the women coming back, and they're saying, okay, we've got more to do. We're going to get some spices. We're going to wait for the appointed time, and we'll go out at that point of time. And we read in chapter 24 and verse 1, they went out on the day of the resurrection to accomplish what they thought was next in the will of God. And that brings us to the final question. When the will of God doesn't work out exactly as you figured, you say, what do I do next? Verse 56, and they returned. They prepared spices and ointments and rested. Okay, this isn't what I was expecting to happen. Maybe I got the details of God's will wrong. No, his kingdom is coming. Maybe this isn't how I thought it was going to take place. Well, that's exactly how the Lord said it was going to take place. Maybe I got the time wrong. Ah, there's the one. It's not time for his kingdom. So we make preparations. We take care of the body. And they rested. They went back and they said, there is nothing else that we can do now but wait for God to fulfill His will. I don't know about you, but I'm not a good waiter. When our son John came home a couple of weeks ago, he started out quite early. It was Friday morning. He started out from Illinois. And I'm sitting up in my office. It was about 8 o'clock. And all of a sudden, I saw that he signed on to Instant Messenger. And I'm thinking, my goodness, he said he was going to start out early. If he's still at home and he's just signing into Instant Messenger here, he hasn't left yet. It's going to be a long time till he gets here. And I typed in something about problems or something like that. He said, no, I'm in Bristol, Indiana. I'm thinking, how in the world are you in Bristol, Indiana, and on your computer at the same time? He got a new cell phone. And the cell phone has Instant Messenger built right into it. So he's punching in his little keyboard on his cell phone a message to me. Well, Bristol, Indiana, he's only six and a half, seven hours away at the most. This is going to be great. He'll be here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I wasn't expecting him until at least 3, maybe 4 o'clock. Wonderful. Around 2 o'clock, I'm still sitting at my computer. Maybe it was a little bit before 2 o'clock. And I got another message from him. He signs into Instant Messenger again and it says, in Pennsylvania. And it was right around 1 o'clock because I was thinking, okay, 1 o'clock, if he just got into Pennsylvania, it's going to be another hour till he gets home. This is great. He'll be here at 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock came, no John. Well, he'll be here soon. And I went about doing what I was doing. I was doing some work that day, and 2:30 came, and no John. I thought, well, maybe he had a stop or something like that. 3 o'clock, no John. I'm walking back and forth. Carol can tell you there's a hole in the rug where I was pacing. Going to the front window, going to the side door, going upstairs to look outside to cross the bridge to see if I saw a little white Pontiac coming across there. I didn't do so well. Not a good waiter. Well, as it turns out, he had to get off. He was running low on gas, and he had to get off the turnpike. Couldn't trust that he was going to make it to the next rest stop. And he got off and he thought, oh, hey, Route 30's right here. Well, I know where Route 30 is. Rather than getting back on the turnpike, I'll just take Route 30 in and come around that way. When he got to Ligonier, he realized he went a bit too far. And he didn't roll in till it was close to 4 o'clock, wasn't it? Somewhere around there, a little bit before 4. I didn't wait too well. I wasn't resting. That was not how I thought it was going to work out. Sometimes when the will of God doesn't happen exactly the way we think it should or when we think it should, and we know God's will is being accomplished, all we need to do is rest and trust God for His own time. What happened? Well, you know the rest of the story. The Lord did rise from the dead. He did appear to the women and to the disciples. The church was commissioned. The disciples went out, and we have this thing called the church today, which the gates of hell will not prevail against, just as the Lord said it will. And guess what? One day He's coming back. Don't know when. A lot of people have tried to predict the date of His coming, and well, the will of God never worked out exactly the way they thought it would, when it would. But the fact is, He will work it out in time. And let's just rest in that. He will always bring it to pass. Let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight that, as Mike mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that your ways are infinitely higher than our ways. But your will always come to pass. Your word will not go forth and return unto you void, but you will accomplish what you desire to accomplish. Father, when it doesn't work out the way we think it should, help us first to be faithful to examine our own lives for fidelity to truth and righteousness. Then, Lord, help us to understand that we are not sovereign over your will, but you are. And help us to be careful to discern the proper methodology, the proper time of your accomplishing these things, and to rest in that. Lord, may we be found faithful till your will comes to pass. And may we then rejoice with you in its accomplishment. Just as the disciples of the Lord Jesus rejoiced when they saw him in the resurrection. Father, as we leave tonight, watch over us. Give us safety in our travels home. Refresh us tonight with a good night's rest. And should the day dawn tomorrow, may we be found faithfully serving you in the world around us, bringing people to Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Have a good week. Thank you.